in 2 Samuel chapter number 9. You'll be where I'm going to be, and we'll study the Word of God together from there. Let me say, while you're finding your place, that we had a tremendous time this past Sunday here at the Lord's house. We did things a little different. We had church out in the parking lot, and the Lord met with us in a good way. It was a beautiful day. The Lord gave us a beautiful day to worship on. And if everything goes as planned, weather permitting, everything goes as planned, that is our plan to do that again this coming Sunday. And so if you don't have a place to go and you want to join us, we invite you to do that. We'll meet in the parking lot here at the church. Now, we do encourage everybody to try to stay in their vehicles. I know you get to see in people that you've not seen in a while, and it's easy to want to get out and shake hands and socialize. We encourage you to stay in your car, and we'll set up some speakers, and we'll have church, and it'll be a blessing. If anything changes, we'll let you know, but that is the plan, and we'll start at 10:45. So if you don't have plans for Sunday morning, you ought to plan on being with us. You'll be blessed by doing that. All right, I trust that you've got your Bible now, 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to the Scriptures. Father, we love you. Thank you for your Word and what a truth that it is to our lives, a lamp to guide us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study from it tonight. May we learn something and grow thereby. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, it's been a couple weeks since we have been together in the book of 2 Samuel. So allow me to remind you where we are in the Scriptures. At this point, David has taken Jerusalem for his capital, and he has defeated all the enemies that are around him. In fact, according to chapter number 8, the chapter just prior to this, in chapter number 8, David reclaimed some territory that had been lost to Israel under the reign of the leadership of Saul. And he also gained some new territory and made some new headway for the kingdom. And after taking Jerusalem and defeating his enemies, the Scriptures tell us that God gives David rest round about from all of his enemies. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house that the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." After David defeats his enemies and takes Jerusalem, the Scripture teaches us that he does two things. First of all, in chapter 7, he begins to dream about building a house for the Lord. We've discussed that. You can go back and listen to that if you would like to. Secondly, in chapter number 9, he begins to think about his friendship and his covenant with Jonathan. The story of David and Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter number 9 is one that I'm sure you're familiar with. Undoubtedly, this is, if not the greatest, one of the greatest Old Testament pictures of the love of God and the salvation of the sinner. This is to the Old Testament what the story of the prodigal son is to the New Testament. This is a beautiful picture of the salvation of the sinner. In this story, we watch as the king extends mercy to someone that does not deserve it for the sake of another. The way that David deals with Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake reminds us of the way that God deals with us for Christ's sake. And so if I was to entitle chapter number 9, I'd do it this way: when love came to Lodabar. When love came to Lodabar. There are three things I want to show you from the text. Maybe you want to go ahead and write them down like we do around here on Wednesday night. It might be a blessing to you. I want you to write this down. First of all, I want you to see the covenant. I want you to see the covenant. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the house of Amiel in Lodabar. While the main character of 2 Samuel is undoubtedly David, the main character of this chapter is a man by the name of Mephibosheth. We are introduced to Mephibosheth for the first time, actually, in chapter number 4. The Bible says this in 2 Samuel 4:4. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that she fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Now, according to chapter number 4, Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul and the son of Jonathan. We are also told that Mephibosheth became a cripple at a very young age. In fact, the verse says that he was 5 years old when this tragedy came into his life. When the news returned of the defeat of Israel, the death of Saul and Jonathan, the Bible said that the nurse of Mephibosheth took him up in her arms and in haste began to flee. And in her hurry, we can imagine here, in her hurry, the nurse stumbles and falls and drops Mephibosheth. And in that drop, something happened to the 5-year-old young Mephibosheth that caused him to be a paralytic the rest of his life. The scripture said that he was lame on both of his feet. Now, the death of Jonathan and the defeat of Israel and the fall of Mephibosheth are tragic stories. There's no doubt about it. They are all tragic stories in their own right. The fact that they're all woven together in one story makes it even more tragic. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that it is not the sad condition of Mephibosheth that brings about the favor of the king. The king does not learn of a 25-year-old crippled man somewhere in Lodabar and shows him compassion because of the sad story of his fall. That is not what brings the compassion of the king. Instead, what brings the compassion of the king is a commitment that he made many years ago with Jonathan. You can read it for yourself. It is in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14 through 17 is the gist of that. And in that passage of scripture, David and Jonathan swear things to one another. Specifically, Jonathan makes David swear that when he becomes king, he will not cut off his family from the face of the earth, but he would protect them. And he calls David to swear it. And David swears some things to Jonathan. And because of that commitment, we see what takes place in chapter number 9. The commitment with Jonathan moves the king to go to the aid of Mephibosheth. Well, I think that the picture is clear. Each of us have a sad story to tell. In fact, the story of the fall of humanity is a tragic story. Our forefather Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, and that fall crippled all of humanity. It brought sin and it brought death upon all of humanity. It was, however, not the sad story of the fall of humanity, nor was it my sad story or your sad story that caused the heavenly king to show us favor. Instead, it was a commitment made by God the Father and God the Son that brings us salvation. The Bible said this in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 9 and 10. It said, "Then said he," speaking of Christ, "then said he, Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And he's talking about the blood of goats and bulls not being sufficient. Then he says this in verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." We are sanctified and saved, not because we've got a sad story, and we do, but we are sanctified and saved because the offering of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, and it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, the thing that brought the favor of the king into your life was a commitment that God made to his son. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is bigger than my human mind can understand. I would like to think that I've got it figured out, but I don't. I'm learning all the time new things and mysteries that are being revealed. And they'll never fully be revealed. But somewhere in eternity past, before the world was ever created, before the stars were ever hung in the sky, God the Father and God the Son entered into a commitment with one another. And they swore some things to one another. And they promised some things to one another. And then 2,000 years ago on Calvary, this commitment was signed and it was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is offering salvation to you and salvation to me because of the finished work, the agreement on Calvary. That is why we have the favor of the King. God is offering us salvation because the finished work of Calvary. So I see a covenant in our passage. It is in verse number 1 and again in verse number 3. I want to show the kindness of God for the sake of someone else. So not only do I see a covenant, but I see a call in our passage. I see a call. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, then King David sent and fetched him out of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. The beautiful picture of salvation just simply continues in our story. When the king determines to show kindness, he calls one of Saul's servants by the name of Ziba and commissions him with the task of going to Lodabar and finding Mephibosheth and bringing him to the palace. Now, allow me to say in passing that I know the rest of the story. I've been through this passage before. I understand that Ziba turns out to be a little bit of a scoundrel. He will tell a lie to the king in future chapters about Mephibosheth. But for now, Ziba is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. He is commissioned by the king to go out and to seek the sinner and to bring them back to the palace. What a wonderful picture that is. But notice where it is that Mephibosheth is to be found. When Ziba, a picture of the Holy Spirit, finds him, notice where Mephibosheth is located. In chapter number 9, we are told in verse 4 and again in verse number 5 that Mephibosheth is living in a place called Lodabar. That word Lodabar, if you study the meaning of that name, it literally means this. Lodabar means no pasture. It means no bread, no word, or literally, Lodabar means no hope. This is a place of total desolation. I think to say it's a desert place would be an understatement. It is a barren wilderness, a barren desert that Mephibosheth is living in. Oh, if I was to say it this way for the sake of alliteration, I would say that Lodabar was a hungry place. In my mind now, you'll have to bear with me for just a second. I like to imagine. In my mind, I can imagine the streets of Lodabar. On every side of the street, there's little small rundown houses. The houses are probably in shambles. They're faded from years of intense sunlight. The shutters are falling off of the side of the house. The windows have holes in them. You can see where somebody's probably put cardboard in the window so that they can keep the dusty desert air from blowing in where the holes are. The screen doors on some of the houses are broken and they slap against the house when the wind blows. As we walk down the street of Lodabar, I think we would find dirty children playing in front of porches. Their clothes are torn and hanging off their malnutrition bodies. This is a hungry place. This is the place of no bread and no word and no hope. This is Lodabar where Mephibosheth is. This is no hope where we find this man. Well, I would say that it's not just a hungry place, but I would say it's a hiding place. We should at this point ask ourselves a question. Maybe you've already asked the question. Why in the world would the grandson of a king be living in these conditions? The answer to that question is a very simple one. Mephibosheth is not just living in Lodabar. Mephibosheth is hiding in Lodabar. In this day, in Bible days, it was not uncommon for a new king, having taken the throne, to immediately snuff out all the descendants of the previous king. He did not want any challengers to the throne. And so he would instantly give the orders for all those descendants to be put to death. Well, there's only two remaining heirs to the throne of Saul. It is Mephibosheth and his son. And so therefore it would make sense for King David to issue the word to have them put to death. Therefore, Mephibosheth is not just living in Lodabar. Oh, but he's hiding in Lodabar. Can I say, just to make spiritual application, there are men and women, boys and girls, living under the shadow of our steeple that are doing the very same thing. People do everything that they can to try to run and hide from God. We have done it from the very, very first man and first woman. The book of Genesis tells us that when Adam and Eve fell and faltered and sinned in the Garden of Eden, that when God came down in the cool of the day, they clothed themselves to hide their nakedness, and then they hid themselves in the bushes. They were ashamed of themselves, and they were ashamed of their sin, and they tried to hide themselves from God. And we've been doing it ever since. Our Lord, in that great salvation chapter, which is John chapter number 3, says in verse number 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." And he goes on to say, "They do not come into the light, lest their deeds would be reproved." Since the very first man committed the very first sin, people have tried to hide themselves in their own Lodabar from God. They're wasting their lives away in the land of Lodabar. One day word comes down to Lodabar that David is looking for Mephibosheth. I can picture the dusty streets and those rundown houses. It's a normal quiet day in Lodabar when somewhere from the distance a sound begins to be heard. It's the sound of horses and it's the sound of chariots. As the people of Lodabar come out of their houses to see what's going on, they notice a royal caravan coming over the horizon. Then something amazing happens. The caravan pulls down the street and stops right in the front of a house that belongs to a cripple by the name of Mephibosheth. And out from the chariot comes a man with a purpose. Can I say I'm glad the day the Holy Spirit came into my life with a purpose? Woo, I'm about to run and I'm about the only one here. Ziba approaches the house and he knocks on the door. And Mephibosheth comes from the door. Nobody recognizes this man, but Mephibosheth knows who he is. He recognizes that servant. If he's there, then it must mean he's there on official business. Whoop, I got to pause again, take a time out, and say, I'm glad the day the king showed up in my house and he was on official business. He came with a purpose. Hey, man, I can picture the fear. Oh, I can picture the fear in the heart of Mephibosheth as he rolls his wheelchair over the door and he opens the door. As he opens the door, we see a 25-year-old young man. He's sitting in a wheelchair. He has a blanket covering his legs. His hair and his beard are not clean. You can picture the scars of hard living on his face. And he sits there in his wheelchair as Ziba looks at him and says, "Mephibosheth, I have a message." I can picture Ziba begin to tell Mephibosheth that he is sent from the king and the king has requested his presence. The king said he wants you to leave. Bless the Lord. The king said he wants you to leave Lodabar and he wants you to come into his presence and live with him in the palace. Oh, can you go back in your mind to the day and the time when the message came from the heavenly messenger? The king was requesting your presence. You were in a mess. The scars of hard living could be seen on your face. You were worthless and you were on your way to hell. But when you least expected it, a royal caravan, a heavenly caravan, pulled up at your front door, and the Holy Spirit said, the king has requested you. He wants you to leave the mess behind and come into his presence. Maybe you're listening to this message tonight, and God's speaking those very words to you. It could be that you're not saved, and God wants you to leave your Lodabar and come and be with him. Do you know what I've discovered in over 20 plus years of being a Christian and 5 plus years of pastoring this church? You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that it's not just unbelievers that hide from God. I've discovered that there are men and women that at one time have made professions of faith. They say and more than likely have been saved by the grace of God, but at some point they allow sin to come in their life. They don't mean for it to happen, but it happens. And before they realize it, that sin takes them into their own Lodabar, and they are a believer, they are a saved individual living and hiding in their spiritual Lodabar. But I've got good news from the king. He's requesting your presence. He doesn't want you living in Lodabar. He wants you to come be where he is. There's forgiveness around the throne. Hey, there's pardon in the king. Leave Lodabar. Come back home. The king is requesting you. Oh, he wants you to come away. Mephibosheth was a cripple living in Lodabar. I wonder if Mephibosheth thought his life would always be messed up. I bet he said this from time to time, probably told his wife, said, I'll always be a mess. I've been a mess since I was a 5-year-old boy. My whole life has been a wreck. Nothing's ever gone right for me. I didn't do anything to deserve these crippled legs. I was just a boy when it happened. Somebody else did this to me. My whole life has been messed up. It'll never get any better than this dusty town and this wheelchair. But oh, hey, the king had different plans. The king had different plans. Oh, the king would take him from that mess. And your life may seem like it's always been a mess, but there is a king who has different plans for you. Oh, he wants to take you from the place of no hope to the place of much hope. The royal caravan arrives in Lodabar in verse number 5. Watch verse number 6. The Bible says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And I want you to notice those words, behold thy servant. We'll get back to that in a minute. David said to him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I wonder what Mephibosheth thought when word came that David was requesting his presence. If he believed his grandfather, what his grandfather said about David, he was probably afraid. But if he believed what Jonathan said about David, then his heart rejoiced. Oh, there's a lot of people that have a lot of different things to say about God. If you ask the world, they'll tell you that God is an evil tyrant, if he even exists, playing cruel games upon an innocent world. But if you ask a believer, they'll tell you about a loving God that sent his only begotten Son, that loves us and protects us and watches over us and cares for his very own. Whatever Mephibosheth thought in his mind, his thoughts were immediately put to ease when the very first words from the mouth of the king are, fear not. Because of my love and my covenant for Jonathan, I am going to show you kindness. Can I give you the New Testament equivalent of that verse? It is Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the New Testament equivalent of that verse. David goes on to promise Mephibosheth that he's going to restore him all that his father and his grandfather lost. Beyond that, Mephibosheth would eat bread at the king's table continually. The response of Mephibosheth in this verse is so amazing and so appropriate. In fact, it was the late Dr. Harold Seitler that referred to verse number 8 as one of the greatest statements in the entire Word of God. In verse number 8, when David says, "Fear not, I am going to bless you for the sake of another," Mephibosheth responds, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth didn't deserve to be in David's presence. In fact, Mephibosheth couldn't even have got into David's presence had it not been for the help of a servant sent to fetch him. Oh, can I say that I don't deserve to be in his presence either. And you don't deserve to be in his presence. But God loved you so much that he sent a heavenly servant that he might bring you there anyways. Mephibosheth could have referred to himself as the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. Mephibosheth could have referred to himself as the son of Jonathan or the great grandson of Saul. But instead, twice in this passage of Scripture, he calls himself a servant. And once he calls himself a dead dog. Instead of lifting himself up in pride, he flings himself at the king's feet and confesses, "I am absolutely nothing and I do not deserve your goodness." Oh, can I give you another New Testament equivalent of this? It is the publican that in Luke 18:13 stood afar off and smote his chest, looked up to heaven and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What am I but a dead dog in the presence of the King? Can I show you something that is so amazing? This is not just something that Mephibosheth said. This is something Mephibosheth felt. You tell me how easy it would be for a cripple to get out of their wheelchair and get down on the ground. He couldn't just bow down like you and me would bow down. Mephibosheth had to, in a very literal way, throw himself onto the ground at the feet of David. You say, what would cause him to do that? What would cause a man to throw himself on the ground? He realized the presence that he was in and realized that he had no business being there. But I'm so glad that the king invited him. Boy, we're the same way, are we not? We do not deserve to be in his presence, but we've got that heavenly and that holy invitation to come. I see last of all, let me show you this and I'll be done. I see the covenant. I see the call he calls for Mephibosheth. And then finally, I want you to see the compassion. I want you to see the compassion of the king. Verse number 9 says, "And the king called to Ziba. Saul's servant said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all that was his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him and shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. This is wonderful. Twice in our passage, Mephibosheth refers to himself as a servant. But notice the way that David refers to him in verse number 9 and verse number 10. David does not call him a dead dog. David does not even call him a servant. But do you know what David refers to Mephibosheth as over and over again? He calls him a son. That's good, isn't it? Mephibosheth felt like a servant in the presence of the king. But the king looked at him and didn't call him a servant. He called him a son. You ought to run laps around your living room right there. That's what you ought to do. You ought to pause Facebook Live and just run around your living room, come back. Instead of holding Mephibosheth's past against him, David forgave him, David fed him, and David freed him from Lodabar. Mephibosheth was expecting to be executed because that is what he deserved, but instead the king called him by name and showed him heavenly compassion. The day I was called into the throne room of heaven, I was nothing but a dead dog. I deserved punishment and I deserved hell. But when I confessed to God who I was and what I was, instead of judgment, God called me by name. In fact, He did better than that. He called me His son. He called me His son and made me one of His very own. And God gave me His blessings, blessings that I do not deserve for the sake of another. Let me show you this, one more thing, and we'll get out of here. Verse number 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And you ought to highlight that in your Bible. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He's not living in Lodabar anymore. And he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let me give you one more image. This is one that I've no doubt given to the church before, but I'll give it to you. I want you to go with me in your mind to a royal banqueting hall. There's a royal table and it's spread with all kinds of wonderful food on it. From somewhere, maybe one of the side entrances, comes Mephibosheth. He's being pushed to the table in his wheelchair by Ziba. And as Ziba pushes Mephibosheth up to the table, in your mind, I want you to get this. As he pushes Mephibosheth up to the table, that beautiful white tablecloth that's hanging over the table covers Mephibosheth from the waist down. And as he sits at the king's table, you can no longer tell that he was a cripple. The provision of David covered the crippled legs of Mephibosheth. And I'm glad when I sit at the heavenly table, not only has God covered my crippled past, but He has forgiven and made whole my crippled past. You know, when I read this passage of Scripture, there's some things that I don't see. The Bible says as much in what it doesn't say as what it does say sometimes. Let me tell you what I don't read. I don't read where they sit at the table and David, who is a type of God, ever mentioned Mephibosheth's crippled legs. When David saw Mephibosheth, he did not see Mephibosheth, he saw Jonathan. He never mentioned those crippled legs. When God sees you and me, He never brings up that crippled past. Because He doesn't see us, He sees His Son. He sees Jesus Christ. I want you to see something else. I do not see that Mephibosheth ever mentioned his crippled legs. It's not in our text. As he sat at that table, never once did Mephibosheth bring up those crippled legs that were covered by David's provision. Can I give you a suggestion, child of God? If God has forgiven you, then you should forgive you. You're bringing up things that God's forgotten about. You're dwelling on things that God has forgiven and God has pardoned and God has fixed. It's time to stop focusing on your crippled past and look around you at the provisions of an almighty God. Oh, let me say one more thing that I don't find, and we'll pray and be done. I do not find one instance where anyone else sitting at the table mentions Mephibosheth's crippled legs. I never see where someone else in the banqueting hall ever says anything about the crippled legs of Mephibosheth. Oh, there's a whole message there to us. Some of us high up holy Christians. Oh, if God's forgiven someone, then you and I ought to forgive them just the same. In fact, the Bible says that we are to forgive others the same way that God, for Christ's sake, forgave you and me. You have your crippled past. You have your Lodabar. If someone else has been brought to the palace, quit talking about Lodabar. God forgave them just like He forgave you. Oh, I can see that royal provision cover the legs of Mephibosheth. And he is no longer the cripple in Lodabar. He is the son of Jonathan. Royalty sitting at a throne. He's no longer a servant, but now he's a son. Aren't you so glad that God has made you one of His children? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, how powerful, how true, and how beautiful that it is. Lord, I pray that you've helped this simple Bible lesson to be a help to someone. God, thank you for the day in my life, February 23rd, 1993, when you came into my Lodabar and you called me by name and brought me unto yourself. I did not deserve it, but I'm glad you did it for Christ's sake. Lord, I bless your name tonight. Help someone that's listening by way of the internet. Maybe a sinner unsaved. Maybe a saint that's strayed. Speak to their heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.